Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Okay, in Romans 8, it says the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Is that what you had in mind? Okay, there's a couple ways to take that. One way is that the groans of the Spirit come out of your mouth. And some in charismatic circles have equated that with the gift of tongues. They've drawn a connection between the gift of tongues and that passage where they say, well, that's what the gift of tongues is when the Holy Spirit utters these groans that words can't express through your mouth. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is that the communication of the Holy Spirit between the Holy Spirit and the Father on your behalf doesn't come out of your mouth, it comes out of his mouth. And so you pray whatever prayer you pray, and then that prayer, if it's not what it should be, it's not all that it should be, it's not acceptable to God for some reason, the Holy Spirit takes it and basically translates it and fixes it up the way it should be, and then presents it to the Father as a perfect prayer. So I think it's more likely that second interpretation is correct rather than the first because of this. The word tongues means languages. Speaking in tongues, you're speaking a language. You're speaking something that has meaning. And we know that for sure, that the things that are coming out of your mouth are not too deep for words to express. Words can express it because the gift of tongues is words that express thoughts. And we know that for sure because there's such a thing as the gift of interpretation of tongues. If tongues were some thoughts that were just beyond language, beyond the capacity for language to express, then it wouldn't be able to be interpreted. But it is able to be interpreted. People who have the gift of interpretation, somebody speaks in tongues, somebody else interprets what they say in a way that everybody understands and is edified by, 1 Corinthians 14. So I don't think it's possible that Romans 8 groanings could refer to the gift of tongues. I think it's talking about what the Holy Spirit communicates on our behalf to the Father himself, not through our own mouths. Now, there are other passages that talk about groaning as well with regard to prayer. In the Psalms, it talks about groans, expressing groans to the Father, and I think that those kinds of expressions of emotion, sometimes you can't articulate what you're feeling, right? Sometimes you come before God and you don't know what to say, and you don't have any words, and you just take all your anxiety and all your whatever you're feeling, just offer the feelings up to God and just say, God, this is what I am right now, and I don't even know what to make of it. I don't even know what to say. And that seems to be, in the Psalms, an appropriate aspect of prayer, to do that. It's a wonderful thing that we can say to God, God, you know how I feel. I can't even say it. You know it. I bless your name that you know that. And so that's appropriate. But we don't ever want that to turn into mindless prayer, right? I mean, struggling to come up with the words and not being able to, and then purposely, intentionally offering that to God, what you're feeling, that's not mindless, right? That's intentional. So just because it's, I'm not saying anything is mindless if you can't think of the words. Sometimes we do just offer our emotions up to God. Does that make sense? Okay. Janae?
Hey, I think as a child growing up in a church, I was taught that to confess my sins before I ask anything, you know, that acronym ACTS, adoration, confession, yada, yada, yada. Mm-hmm. So that has actually hindered my prayers, and I'm kind of that person who is afraid of God and consider him a harsh master, because as I pray, I never feel like I confess enough and I can't move on to my prayers. It's like, oh, wait, did I confess that? And but I've studied lately the Lord's Prayer, the confession doesn't come till like near the end, after you ask for things. And I'm thinking, and also you mentioned we can go boldly to God because of the work of Christ, you know, and I'm wondering, do we have to make sure our hearts are like perfectly confessed before we ask anything? And
yeah, okay, good question. So some people make it sound like you need to be all confessed up before you can get on with anything else in your prayer. And it should, so it should always start with a confession. And if anything, and the reason for that is, if you have anything hindering your relationship with God, what's the point of any other kind of prayer? Because he's not going to hear it anyway. There's a kernel of truth in that. The kernel of truth is this. If you're in active rebellion against God, then it doesn't do any good to pray for anything. If I disregard the law in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayers. Or if I detest the law, he'll disregard my prayers, or however it goes. Proverbs 28:9. It's true that if there's active rebellion in your mind going on, then it hinders your prayers. However, it's not necessarily true that if you haven't remembered every single sin to confess, that you that God is going to turn his ears off to your prayer. That's kind of the legalism of Luther before he understood the gospel, where he would spend 8 hours a day confessing to a priest every day, and then walk away, and before he got back to his room, remember one that he forgot. And he just could never get so that this wrathful, angry God would listen to him. And he didn't understand grace. It helps just for me to always think and remember that verse in Psalms. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If one of my children is just an active, blatant, rebellious disobedience, and then they want to come and ask me for a favor, we need to deal with this ongoing disobedience first before we deal with anything else. However, do I require, if one of my kids asks me for something, that they think up absolutely every single thing they've done wrong and confess it before we can even talk? No. And I don't think God does that either. And it is instructive. It's insightful that you notice that the confession comes at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And it's appropriate to come right boldly into God's presence. If you know of something in your heart that is just rebelling, willfully rebelling, yeah, deal with that first. But if not, I mean, if the best of your knowledge, you're just seeking the Lord, you're repentant of what you can think of, then God is pleased with that. And just boldly come into his presence as a child comes into the presence of his father. So.
I might know the answer to this, but I'll ask it anyway. He said, if it's not on your heart and you're just praying it because you think you should be praying, if it's not on your heart, I don't know if you said it's really not heard, but it's like mindless prayer. So I've prayed for people that I have a bitter heart towards, and I just pray for them because I was taught, well, I read in this book sometime, just start praying for them mm-hmm. so you can have that right heart.
Okay, so yeah, many of you have been counseled that way. If you are bitter towards somebody and you want to repair your negative emotions, pray for the person. Get in the habit of praying for the person, and that will soften your heart toward the person. And how does that principle fit with what I said about if it's not in your heart, if what you're saying doesn't match what's in your heart, then it's not even prayer because it's not based on desire. Answer to that question is there are multiple layers of desire. There are different kinds of desire. Our souls are so complex that you can simultaneously desire something and not desire it, right? For example, how many of you desire to exercise every day? And you don't desire exercise every day, right? We can desire something at the level of resolve. I want to overcome this habit. I want to wake up every morning on time and get out of bed early. I want to stop doing this or start doing this or stick with my diet or, you know, whatever. And you really do. You want it at one level. When the time comes to make the choice, you don't want it. And you have some conflicting desire. And so just because there's conflicting desires doesn't mean that there's not any desire at all. If you're praying for a person because you want to love that person, then you want to love that person. And so you're not saying, God bless them, and then in your heart saying, boy, I hope he says no to that prayer. Ideally, you're saying, God bless them. I want you to bless them. Bless them. And then God also work in my heart to desire their blessing much more than I do, deeper than just the level of resolve, all the way down to the level of emotion, to where I crave for you to bless them, and I'd be delighted when you bless them. So that's why I said we need to desire it at some level, but if it's, the level isn't deep enough, then you also pray, Lord, make it deeper, make the desire deeper. But just the desire of resolve is real desire, thankfully. Right? So does that answer? Okay. One more?
In regard to repetition and praying, it always seems to me like if I repeat a prayer several times, it's almost like saying, I don't trust you, you didn't hear me. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, don't you think I heard you? I know that prayer. I know what you're saying. I'll answer it in time.
Yeah.
And so I always kind of feel, and yet I know the story about the woman who prayed, I mean the man who asked over and over.
Yeah, and Jesus repeating his prayer in the garden, same prayer three times. And I think that, again, just to think of it relationally, you know, whatever is in your heart, you can pray to God. God, I know you heard me the first time. And I know that this is, you know, I don't have to remind you of anything. But you said you want me to come and pour out my heart to you, and this is still in my heart. So if I can come pour out my heart, this is what's coming pouring out. And, you think of your own children. I talk to my kids, and they got something on their heart, and I work it out with them. And then the next day, that's still on their heart. I don't say, we dealt with that. We're not talking about that. That's off the table. Let's move on to something else. You know, God just wants you to share what's on your heart with him and commune with him. And maybe there's some aspects of that you haven't really gotten to express yet in the last time you prayed, and he wants you to pray more. There's other times when he just wants you to persist just to show your faith that I believe, God, that you are a God who's eager to answer, and the only reason for this delay is that some wise thing that's in your mind and unknown to me, and so I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to pray, continue to look to you as my provider in this thing. So. Okay.
I have a question regarding the topic of tongues, you know.
Regarding what?
The topic of tongues. You know, just I've had a lot of discussions with my friends and family members about tongues, and you know, you covered the murmurings of the Holy Spirit. But my other question is, when I think it's when Paul says, you know, whether you speak with the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, is that just an overstatement, or you know, because I've always taken that as to be an overstatement.
Right. Okay. Good question. The 1 Corinthians 13. Even if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. So some have taken that to mean that's what the gift of tongues is the language, an angel language. And I think that that's, I don't think what Paul is saying is overstatement. I think that that's overinterpretation, is to draw the connection between the gift of tongues and angels, because there's nothing, he doesn't do anything there. He just says, if, and he thinks of the biggest things he can think of, that would impress people in the Corinthian church with spirituality. He says, even if you think that that faith is a phenomenal thing, if somebody has great faith, even if I have faith to move mountains, without love, it's worthless. You think tongues are great? Even if I had angel tongues, it wouldn't be. And so he's taken it to the superlative. Even if I render my body to be burned in the flames and have not love, that's not enough. So when it comes to sacrificial service, being burned alive, that's extreme. That's the extreme, right? When it comes to faith, moving mountains, that's the extreme. And when it comes to tongues, angel tongues would be the absolute extreme. And so that makes it sound like that's not typical tongues. That would be some superlative extreme example. But there's nothing in the context that would, you know, anywhere else about tongues that would connect it with angel communication. In fact, just the opposite. It seems to me it's human communication. It's a language, and it is interpretable. And let me just say this while we're on tongues, just in case I haven't stirred up enough controversy already. When they've done studies of people who speak in tongues, they have examined people with the gift of tongues, gift of interpretation. Person speaks in tongues into a recording. People with the gift of interpretation in separate rooms, listen to it, interpret it. And of the studies that I've seen, there hasn't been one yet where the people with the gift of interpretation ever come up with the same interpretation for the same recording of tongues, which to me says that the subjects they happen to have in that test aren't speaking genuine tongues. Now, does that say anything about all the gift of tongues? No, but the ones, the tests they've done, and it would be interesting if they tested thousands of subjects, but the ones that they've done, I think if it's not the same interpretation, then it's not actual communication, and therefore the word interpretation is meaningless if it's not a language that has a fixed meaning. So tongues has to be a language with a fixed meaning that's interpretable. One guy said he went into a meeting where they were doing tongues and they had interpreters, and he happened to have 1 John memorized in Greek. And so he quoted a portion out of 1 John in Greek, and that was his contribution to the tongue speaking. And somebody stood up and gave an interpretation. It had absolutely nothing to do with the point of meaning of 1 John. I think that's not real interpretation. So anyway, for whatever that's worth. Go ahead.
I tend to be one of those people that are really discouraged in my prayer life because, I've told my husband before, if God had a plan before laying the foundations of the earth, I could be asking for something that is definitely no. I don't know. I tend to feel like it's more of a no than a yes. And my husband says, but what else can I believe in? I have to believe in something. So I keep praying, but it's like, I'm the kind of the what's the point? If God already made up his mind, how much can he be persuaded? I mean, can I really change God's mind? Or did he already know what I was going to say and already planned that before the laying of the earth that he was going to say
yes? The problem of God's sovereignty in prayer. I actually had a whole section of that in a sermon, and I cut it out because it was a distraction. It didn't make my point, but I think it might be in the foot. No, I think I just deleted it. But we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. My plan is to talk about that in the weeks to come. And the short answer is this. Prayer does influence what God decides to do. Absolutely, that statement is 100% true. How does that fit with the fact that God has already decided everything he's going to do, and his plan cannot be changed, which is also true? How do those two fit together? I don't know how they fit together. I don't need to know how they fit together. Someday in heaven, you can ask God how they fit together, but it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you believe both are true. And the first one I said is true. Scripture is clear. God responds to prayer. He doesn't just, some people say, well, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. My prayer doesn't have any impact on that. The only reason we pray is to align ourselves with God's will and his purposes. You ever heard that? That's false. That's false. Scripture is just loaded from beginning to end with examples of God responding to prayer. The Bible very often says God was going to do one thing, a person prayed, and in response to that prayer, he did the opposite. That's God responding to prayer. You read the story of Joshua with the sun standing still, and he prays, Lord, we're running out of daylight here. Just make the sun stop, please. And God says, okay, and he makes the sun stop. And then it says, there was a day, that was a day unlike any other day. And it says this, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Just in case you're thinking that the Lord was already going to make the sun stop anyway and the prayer had nothing to do with it, no. The Lord listened to a man and stopped the sun. And throughout Scripture, every time Scripture talks about answered prayer, it's teaching us that God is influenced by prayer. The heart of the Father is influenced by prayer. And if it helps you to think of it this way, sometimes you might think this. Maybe it's God's eternal plan from before the creation of the earth to do X if I pray and to do Y if I don't pray on this issue. And therefore, that his eternal plan can't be changed, but my prayer is going to determine whether it's X or Y. So many times in the New Testament it says, pray this so that this will happen. So prayer has a huge impact on the heart of God. Again, and if you think of God as being inclined to say no, try and think less of yourself and more of Christ. Your prayers are going through Christ. He's the mediator. He's standing before God pleading for what you're saying, for what you're asking. And whether or not God's going to be favorably inclined to say yes or no is based on God's feelings towards the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And that's what we need to think of. Not, oh, is God fed up with me because I keep on disobeying? Is, what does God think about his son, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is beseeching him on my behalf in this area, and how favorable is the Father towards the Son in that?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.